Yes, Lord. That's right. That's right. Hey, man, praise the Lord, brother. Y'all looking good, with the exception of a few. No, y'all looking good. Get your Bibles out. How many's got some impossible situations in your life? Huh? Okay, well, we're going to talk about impossible. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about how God handles impossible. Get your Bibles out, turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. God is awesome. Let me ask you a question. If you were an artist and you decided to paint a picture to best portray the meaning of hope, what would you paint? I'm asking one more time. I want y'all find it first. It's in the New Testament, Jeremiah. I'm just playing with y'all. I was just trying to be funny. I tell you what, now, what was really funny was that day I got and said, turn to the book of Hezekiah. Somebody said, let me find a table of contents. I said, hold on close. Jeremiah. Why did I say Ezekiel for? I'm looking right at it, Jeremiah. Like I tell Linda all the time, you got to know what I'm thinking, girl. Jeremiah, no wonder y'all were looking confused. Jeremiah 33. Woo! I was looking at Jeremiah and Ezekiel was on my mind, I reckon. That's kind of like going south of the northbound attitude or going north of the southbound attitude. Jeremiah 33. Now we got it. Now, has everybody got it? Say amen. It is Jeremiah 33. All right, here's the question. Again, if I was to ask you to get out of art set, get out your pen and paper, get out your paint set, and I ask you to draw a picture that best portrayed the meaning of hope, what would you paint? Now, let's just stop right there. We're going to pray. Father, first we're going to read the scripture, then we're going to pray. And I'm going to come back. I'm going to ask that question one more time. Praise the Lord. No wonder I turned to Ezekiel in my big Bible. That's what was going on. I looked down at Ezekiel. Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. Somebody say second time. Say it again, the second time. The second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Wow, that's some powerful stuff. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you for this night, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the rain, Lord. We needed it, Lord. Okay, we just sang, send down the rain. We need to send it back, Lord. Amen. We got enough for today, but I thank you, Lord. You know, you've got your hand on the throttle. You know what we need. I ask you right now, Father, to touch each and every person here tonight, Lord. Minister, Father, in a very powerful way. I thank you for hope. I thank you, Lord, for the great hope that you've given us. Lord, not only are we coming back, Lord, but you've given us hope for right now in this hour. I ask you, God, to meet us where we are, Father, because Lord, many times, Lord, we can't meet you where we're at. You have to come to us because we can't quite get there without your help. I ask you, Lord, touch to anoint in the name of Jesus. We pray in the church. Said, amen. Now, one more time. If I ask you to paint, I give you pencil, papers, markers, a pen, a brush, and I said paint, why don't you would consider your best portrait or meaning of hope, what would you write? What would you draw? Oh, go ahead, sister. That's awesome. That's a good one. Anybody else got any? An empty tomb. Yeah, that's good stuff. Y'all doing good. An embryo. Yeah, that's hope. That's cool. Y'all guys are doing good. This is awesome. Somebody might be writing these down. Who else? That's awesome. Yes. Who else? Anybody else got one? Well, let me just tell you this now. Look, for Abraham, his hope was that ram caught in the thicket. Wow. Think about it. God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one thou lovest, take him up and offer him to me as a sacrifice. So on his way down, if you look in the Hebrew construction, he weren't just thinking about it. He was in the middle of it. And on his way down, God said, stop. And there was that ram. Wow. Talk about hope. And if you think of just our Heavenly Father, to him, hope for the world is a cross covered red in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. What y'all said. The empty tomb. I started talking about the empty tomb. I'm glad somebody said that. All the things y'all said is so awesome. Hope. In the midst of our broken world, God's showering hope. In this midst of this crazy world, God is beaconing, a loud beacon of hope. But so many times, people just can't see it. And it's up to us to radiate that hope. Napoleon said that leaders are dealers in hope. Napoleon's men would follow him to the grave because he was a dealer in hope. So now, let me ask you a question. How often do you try your best in this crazy place we live in called this world? You try to show people hope. When things are driving you crazy, when things aren't going your way, when things aren't quite like you'd like them to be, I ask God all the time, God, help me, Lord, to show hope, because when I'm showing hope, then people understand with God, all things are possible. You know, it's a tragedy to lose hope. You know, the second leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide. All this bullying that's going on, all this stuff that's going on. You know, they just see no hope. And then 80% of the children born in some of our inner cities are born to unwed mothers. Wow, talk about no hope. 80% of children born in some of the inner cities are born without fathers. Wow, that's crazy. And it's 30% overall. So watch this now. 17.6 million people, it's growing now, these statistics are a little old. 17.6 million Americans suffer from depression. And they spend there's $24 billion in lost work, productivity, and $13 billion spent in treatments for depression. Because people have lost hope. If you say, I don't know what to do when I get out there, if you can just be a beacon of hope, people are going to watch you. Remember what I said about an example. Everybody's an example. Everybody. But are you an example of what not to do or an example of what to do? Are you serving as a warning or a way? I want to serve as a way. Amen? I want to serve as a warning to Satan, but a way to God's people. Amen? So watch this now. This is the powerful stuff here. God wants you to have hope. He wants you to be able to stand up in the face of the worst tragedy and know that you have hope. And Hebrews 6:19 reads, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. That's some powerful stuff. An anchor for the soul. Now I want you to think about something. I want you to look at this now. There's three things in these three scriptures. Just three. There's three things. I mean, the thing is that this 1-3 is a very powerful, powerful message, period. But I want to go to three things from each verse. And these three things, I want you to see how God was giving Israel and God was giving Jeremiah hope. You see, Jeremiah was in prison. He was starting a prison ministry. Jeremiah was in prison and God's speaking to him. So now watch this. The historical setting here, well, first let me say this. Number one thing that brings hope is God is a God of new beginnings. Amen? He can take your worst time right now and he can turn it around tonight. He can, whatever it is, whether it be your leg and you got a problem with a hamstring, or whether it be a heart that's having a problem with a loss, or whether it be whatever it is, God can take it and turn it around just like that. Our God is a God of new beginnings. The historical setting of this whole scripture is Jerusalem was under siege. They were coming in, Babylon's coming in, and they're getting ready to come in and take some names, and they're getting ready to take over. And so Jeremiah was imprisoned by Zedekiah, the king, because he was prophesying of God's judgment. They didn't like what he was saying, so they put him in prison. Now I'm going to tell you what. Now, there's a lot of folks around here might not like what you got to say, and you know, they might put you in a mental prison, but you hold on, because even though he was in prison, they still wouldn't talk to him. They still wouldn't hear what he had to say. So here's Jeremiah, and he's talking about God is a God of new beginnings, because watch this. Now, I love this. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came to him the second time. The second time. I think of two other people right off the top of my head. Who's God come to the second time? Who's the first person that you think of? Jonah. In the belly of the whale. The Bible says the word of God came to him a second time. And think about the greatest person I think of all that he came to the second time. After he denied, he knew Jesus three times. Who did God come to the second time? Peter. Plus all the other disciples, but especially Peter. So we serve a God that, listen, let me tell you something now. We get all caught up in semantics. We get caught up in all kinds of things, and we don't understand. We think that we've lost out, when God's saying you hadn't lost out. You're just getting started. Amen? I want you to turn back with me. Turn back to, not to Ezekiel, but Jeremiah 33. I want you to go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Here's how God showed some hope in what was going on. The place is getting ready to get overrun by Babylon. Jeremiah, he's in prison. But before he gets in prison, watch this now. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he led Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he will be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Now, wait a minute now. Here's a guy that's getting ready. He's going to be shut down, locked down. And the Lord tells him, I want you to buy a field. That doesn't make sense, does it? Why do you need a field for if you go into prison? Why do you need this? What's going on? What is God trying to tell him? Watch this. I love this. So, and I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. In other words, I bought the land and I went to the courthouse and I went to the register of deeds and I got this thing signed, sealed, and delivered. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which is sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, the son of Hamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. He didn't even do it secretly. He did it in such a way that everybody knew he was buying this land. He's going to jail. He's buying land. Wow. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences of the evidences purchased which are sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. In other words, Jeremiah was instructed to go and to buy this stuff, not because he needed to have something to hold on to while he was in prison, but God was trying to say, even though Babylon's going to come and take your land and take your people and take everything and totally annihilate the place, Jeremiah's got my seal, my earnest seal, that in the middle of all this, you got hope that even though everything's been yanked out from under your feet, that I will restore you again. Now, how many here feel like there's been some stuff yanked out from under your feet? Amen. You feel like some things have been rough, but you know what? If you can look back, well, what ours is the earnest of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God sent the Holy Ghost and said, look, I'm going to send more than the Holy Ghost. I'm going to take you up here with me. You're going to see something awesome. But even until then, I'm going to do something special on earth with you. So remember this, God's got a second time. Amen. Our God is a God of new beginnings. Praise the Lamb of God. Zedekiah's efforts to save the nation would fail, but God's promise to heal and restore would be fulfilled. And the word came into Jeremiah, unto Jeremiah while he was in prison. Wow, that's awesome. Look at Israel now. Israel is a force to be reckoned with. Amen. That's the only reason they haven't been wiped off the face of the earth by now, because they're a force to be reckoned with. So now remember, the word of God has not changed. Our God will do what he said he'll do. He will keep his word. Our God is a God of new beginnings. So remember, he said he'd come to him the second time. Matter of fact, I like this part too. While everything's going crazy, they're invading the place. Jeremiah's in prison. What's he got to do with anything? God protected him safely in prison while all hell was breaking loose on the outside. Wow. Some of y'all tonight thinking, God, I feel like I'm in prison and I can't move. I feel like Jonah the same way. Jonah in that fish. He's thinking, God, you forgot all about me, but God was protecting him in that prison and that well so he would not drown, he would not die. He protected him, and he also brought him out to where he wanted him. The same way, Jeremiah, he's in prison, but the place is under siege. God is protecting him while he's in that prison. Thank God that he loves us enough that he can take even the crummiest things in life and use it to preserve our life. Wow, that's a powerful God. Man, we got a powerful God. Somebody said we got a powerful God. Amen. How many's ever heard of Carl Downs? I see all of you have. Not. Carl Downs, it's K-A-R-L Downs, like ups and downs. If I were to mention the name Carl Downs, probably never even heard of him. He was a Methodist preacher in Oakland, California, who died of a heart attack when he was still quite young. Several years before he died, he was asked by the juvenile court to take responsibility for a young man who was always getting in trouble. So Carl Downs accepted the responsibility and became a father to this young man. While you might not know who Carl Downs is, you'll know who that young boy is. Jackie Robinson. Wow. Our God is a God of a second chance. Amen. So now, matter of fact, Jackie Robinson wouldn't have been where he was if it hadn't have been for Carl Downs. So number one, God is a God of new beginnings. Number two, our God makes all things possible. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, thy maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And you know, how many's ever heard what the Army Corps of Engineers, here's their motto. The difficult things we do immediately, the impossible things take a little longer. You've heard it. That's right. The difficult things, we're going to go ahead and mow over it. It's there. The impossible things, it may take a little while, but we're going to take care of business. We're not going to let go. The restoration of Jerusalem, that seemed like an impossibility. The greatest army, the greatest empire, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came in and took down the city. It seemed like it was an impossible thing. But God said, I can do this. You see, look, impossible is based on what we can do, a lot of things are impossible. I was listening to a preacher and I were talking one day, and he said the evangelist was getting all excited sitting right here. in his church, and he said, the evangelist said, he said, I feel so good, I think I'm going to jump up and swing off that chandelier. He looked over at the evangelist said, I'd like to see that. He weren't going to swing off that chandelier, not unless he had a ladder. A lot of things are impossible for us. When it's based on God and his word, it is not impossible. Ezekiel 32 and 27, he says, is anything too hard for me? Wow. Is anything too hard for me? History of mankind is a record of God making the impossible possible. I like this now. Follow me just a minute. We're going to go through some impossibles that God made possible. It is so awesome. Impossibility of the creation. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How about that? That right there, we can stop right there. The impossible. Amen. Then there's the impossibility of the incarnation. For the Bible tells us in Matthew 1 and 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The impossibility of miracles. John 14 and 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. The impossibility of salvation. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the impossibility of the resurrection. The Bible says in Matthew 28 and 6, he is not here, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, how many has ever heard of this guy named Terrell Brandon? Terrell Brandon was an all-star guard for the Cleveland Cavaliers. Ever heard of him? Yeah, some of you have. He's a bad dude. Well, in February 1997, the all-star guard for the Cleveland Cavaliers shared his testimony of his mother's healings on healing on ESPN. Look it up. Look it up on YouTube. In 1993, she was diagnosed with terminal cancer of the liver and was sent home. The doctors had done all they could do, and the interviewer asked what happened. Brandon shared that his parents were people of faith and that the church prayed fervently. The next diagnosis showed no signs of cancer. The interviewer said, so the cancer disappeared without any explanation. No, there's an explanation. Isaiah 53 and 5, by his stripes, we are. Wow. So, with God, remember, God's a God of a second chance. God is one who makes all things possible, and God is a God who answers prayer. I like this. He just told Jeremiah, call unto me, and I'll answer you. And that's a powerful invitation, and it's not just to him, it's to us too. Call unto me. Let me ask you a question. How many in here have had situations where you couldn't do a thing about it? But when you prayed to God, you felt the peace and you watched God work. Amen? So here it is. Look, well, here's the invitation to call on God personally. And what a privilege to pray. We've got an awesome privilege to pray, and what a responsibility to pray for others. God wants us to pray for others, to look out for others. God is an awesome God. He says, just call on me. All you got to do is call on me. I can remember nights on third shift. I can remember I'd be outside somewhere, and I'd be stuck in a some type of tank, or I'd be in some kind of cooling tower somewhere, or be up in an air washer, and I felt like nobody even knew where I could holler. Nobody even knew where I was at, and I could reach up and say, God, here I am. I need you to touch. I remember telling y'all about the time that the devil just started playing tricks on my mind when I was on third shift, that my wife and my kids would be burned up in a fire. To add to it, one night at about 4 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. I picked it up, and it was real noisy where I was at, so I couldn't hear good. And my wife hollered, the fire's in the back. The fire's in the back. The fire's in the back. And then she was hysterical. I said, calm down, get out of the house. And she said, the fire's in the back. I said, is it the boys' room or yours? The fire's in the back. And I finally got her to calm down, and I found out that it wasn't at our house, but it was my uncle's house next door. And she could see the blaze. That's why she said the fire's in the back. She was so out of it that she couldn't even give me the right information. I thought our house was on fire, but it was my uncle's house. So that even more had me believing. Satan would say every third shift, I'm going to take your family out. This is the third shift, I'm going to take them out. I'm going to take them out. And I would go to my living room couch every night, and I'd get on my knees and I'd pray. I remember praying when I said, Lord, you got to deliver me of this fear. Because this fear is not of you. This is not you, God. I don't know. I know who it is. Satan's playing on my mind. And I know that my family's going to be all right, but I just need you to assure me, show me. And while I was praying, I felt that tap on my shoulder, and I turned toward my kid's room. And this is all in the spirit. I mean, it didn't appear before me. It's in the spirit. When I looked over to my boy's room, there was the biggest angel with his arms crossed and a spear in his hand. And God said, I got this under control. And from that time on, I never had another fear about my family while I was on third shift. God is an awesome God. Call on me. Matter of fact, he says, I will answer you. You say, well, how do I know he's going to answer me? Because it's his will. Now, here, let's just go a few of these things here. It's his will. The Bible tells us very carefully in John chapter 5, verse 14, he says, come on up here, buddy. It'll be here in a minute. See, these electronics are awesome until they draw a blank. It's his will. God wants us to exercise our faith and call on him. He has infinite resources. The Bible tells us that he can do anything we need to do. So here it is. Three things. I want you to think about them. And I want you to remember this too. Matter of fact, when you go home, I want you to take a piece of paper and a pencil. And I want you to ask God to help you draw what y'all just said. Draw a picture of hope. And I want you to put it in your Bible. And when you need it, it's going to be there. I was doing a wedding while my wife was really, really sick. I mean, it was bad. And I was doing a wedding on the Outer Banks. And I was in the Elizabethan Gardens. And while I was in the Elizabethan Gardens, I said, God, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. You got to help me. I just don't know what's going on. And my nerves were shot. And I remember God told me, I saw the scripture here, Jeremiah 33. And I said, God, you got to help me. And God said, you're going to come back here and you're going to pledge your undying love to your bride. And she's going to pledge it back to you. So I picked up a holly leaf and I stuck it in my Bible. She died. I forgot all about the promise. Years later, when we're on, we just left this place, Lynn and I, to get married. We left here and we went to Elizabethan Garden and opened up that Bible and I saw that holly leaf. And I remembered that promise. And at that spot, we both pledged our undying love to each other. Now, I can't explain why God told me that in the middle of losing. But he told me that while I was in prison. What he was saying is, I want you to take this, like that parcel of land that I put in the vase. I want you to put it in your Bible. And then, it's going to be my promise to you. although you're in prison now and everything's falling all to pieces and everything's just totally disrupting, there's going to come a time when you're going to be able to stand here. Wow. Tell me our God's not awesome. Our God is awesome. 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 And then over on vacation, we're out by the, in a field, out by all these brooks or these little ponds, and a place where the four seasons were represented by statues. And we go through, and for our 10th year anniversary, we set up that little old video. And again, just me and her renewed our vow. And I got a chance to pledge my undying love. And she back to me. Tell me that we don't serve an awesome, awesome God. I even hesitated to preach this message tonight, but the Lord just kept going back to it, go back to it, go back to it, go back to it. I hope and believe that there's people that have been touched in a very special way, in a different way tonight. And here's what I want you to do. Either come up here and pray, or pray at your seats. But God's got something special for you. Some of you right now, you don't understand why you bought that piece of land, so to speak, like I tore off that leaf and put in my Bible. Don't quite understand what was going on, and God's saying, I want to give you a promise that I'm going to keep, and it's going to be okay. Jeremiah had that piece of land, and after Babylon had done its worst, God gave them back their land, and it became fruitful. Let's pray. Father, you're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. There's absolutely, absolutely nothing that you cannot do. We don't understand things all the time. Things come into our life. There's prisons. In the midst of the prison, you'll give us a promise. If we can just hold on to that promise, it's going to come to pass. Our God is an awesome God, and he can do it. Lord, in the name of Jesus, help us all, Lord, to have that parcel, to have that leaf, to have that hope, that we can tuck it away. If it's nothing more than drawing what you call hope and putting in your Bible and open it up, it'll be there when you need it. Father, I love you. I thank you for the times you showed me over and over and over again just how powerful you are. And God, help us this night, Lord, to praise you in the storm, because you're taking care of business even when we don't see it. In the name of Jesus, we love you and we praise your name. And the church said, amen. Somebody say, God's awesome. Amen. God's awesome. All the time. Amen. I'll come back Tuesday night. We're going to talk about the second part of fear. I've been doing something called Nuts and Bolts. Nuts and Bolts is awesome because it's the nuts and bolts of certain things. We've done the nuts and bolts of anger. And we've finished up nuts and bolts of fear. And I'm not sure where we're going to go after that. We may just go back into some regular Bible studies or just do some more nuts and bolts. I've been enjoying the nuts and bolts. It's been pretty cool. So either way, I even took some of the nuts and bolts to prison. Now, if I carried real nuts and bolts, it'd be contraband. But I carried nuts and bolts. Carried the paper.